may get worse, but I promise you one day they're going to get better. And when they do, they're going to get better in a hurry. That's what I like, you know. Things gradually getting worse, but boy, when they get better for us, they're going to get better just like that in a moment, amen. Twinkling of an eye. Amen. What a blessing to know. A neighbor, we won't have to worry about the heat always. Amen. If the Lord tarries, winter will be back here. Amen. The beautiful fall days will be back here. He made a promise to Noah. He said, as long as earth stood, that there would be summer, fall, and winter, and spring. And so until the Lord comes, that's the way she's going to be. So you may be hot now, and it may be tough on you, but I assure you it's going to get better before long. If the Lord comes, it'll get better instantly. And we won't have to worry about all of us grabbing thermostat and turning it down up and trying to meet our own personal needs, because we'll have a body that won't be affected by those things. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm glad you're in the house of the Lord. Just remember to pray for these that are sick and these that are on the road. We sure miss them, amen. But I'm glad you come tonight. And I just pray the Lord will bless you for having done so as we go into our study of the Word of God. We're in the book of Exodus, of course. We're in chapter number 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're in the process of preaching through the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Bible. And if we finish those, we'll continue on into the historical books. The Word of God is a blessing to me, and I assure you, you're going to learn some things, not because of me, but simply because we read them. We're going to read every word we have so far since we began this August, I don't even remember, two years ago. We were in Genesis over a year. It would soon be 2 years in August. And we've read every word. We haven't missed a one. And hopefully that's what we're going to do. And we're going to have to come up with some answers for our lives. And what we do, and why we do them, and the way that we do them. Amen. We won't be able to miss any. We won't be able to dodge them and pet our little doctrinal pets and denominational pets. We'll have to deal with every bit of it. Amen. Some of it I'd rather avoid. But if it's the Word of God, it's got to be good for us. Amen. But we're dealing tonight in the Ten Commandments. We have talked about the first commandment in verse 3, where God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." We said that was a commandment concerning the sovereignty of His Lordship. That commandment tells us who we are to worship. Now tonight, we're going to move into the second commandment. By the way, there are some Bibles, the Catholic Bible and some Lutheran denominations, include the first commandment and the second commandment together in one commandment and divide another one later on, as we'll observe. But I believe that if you look at the Scripture, you can see a very distinct line drawn here between the first and the second commandment. As we've said, the first commandment deals with who we are to worship. It deals with the exclusivity of God. He is our God. He is speaking to His redeemed people here. And He said, "You'll have no other gods before me." Verse number 2, He gave them the basis and the reason for that. Who He was, what He was, and what He has done for us. Amen. Now tonight, as we move in verses 4 through number 6, the Scripture is going to deal with the way to worship God. We know who to worship from verse number 3, the first commandment. Now, the second commandment in verses 4 through 6 tells us how or the way to worship God. Now, the law does several things for us. First of all, we found that the law reveals to us the fact that we can't keep the law, therefore we are sinners. But then the law also, in its ceremonial aspects, its ordinances, tells us how that a sinful man can enter into the presence of a holy God. Amen. And that is through the blood, about which we just sang, amen, that we'll study much about in the book of Leviticus. But tonight, we want to talk about the second commandment. It has to do with idolatry. First commandment is a warning of our infidelity, and the second commandment is a warning about idolatry. Now, for some reason, we have the idea that idolatry, plain and simple, is if you worship a stone or a wooden idol, or if you feed your children to crocodiles or things like that. We call that gross idolatry. But the Bible looks at it a little bit differently. We're going to find tonight, as we study these passages of Scripture, that if you worship the one true God in the wrong way, then you are transgressing the second commandment, which is a warning about idolatry. And so let's begin reading in verse number 4. God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Now, that doesn't limit to things that you could think of that weren't in one of those three locations. Anything you think of is in one of those three locations. So there's nothing that you can make an image of that would be acceptable to God, and that includes him. Let's go on. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, some people have gone to the other end of the spectrum on this commandment and have thought that perhaps it's wrong to have a photograph, that perhaps it's wrong to have a picture of anything because it happens to be termed, at least in their minds, as a graven image. Now, that's all right if you believe that personally, but that's not what the Scripture's teaching. There's nothing wrong with possessing a photograph of yourself or your family or a vacation trip or even something that you saw on it, a portrait, which is art. What this commandment is warning us about is worshiping such things. It lists these things that in the Bible, obviously, there was no photography. If there was any representation of anything, it had to be in some type of image that was carved out. It warns us in verse 5, the violation of this commandment is in the act of bowing down or worshiping these things in a form of religion, to worship another god, or even to worship the one true God. And so this commandment is about the sacredness of his likeness. You see, God's here talking to his people, and even though he includes in this commandment the worship of Baal, the worship of Chemosh, and all the other Old Testament gods and any that happen to be around today, he also is including in here the worship of himself through the use of, through the medium of, any physical image or apparatus. And so we need to understand that idolatry is not quite as difficult as we think it is. Idolatry is simply worshiping God in any other form than that which he himself has instituted here in his word. How? We like to make religion pleasing to ourselves. If you don't like worshiping here, it won't be long before you'll find somewhere else. We are not exclusive. We're not the only people that we might term right. We don't dare claim to be. But you know well as I do that people have a habit of finding that niche which they fit into because they find themselves comfortable in that niche. Certain people like to worship God one way. Some other people like to worship God another way. And that's all right as long as you're careful that you don't violate God's form or mode of worship that he has designated in the Word of God. Because the moment that you go outside the bounds and limitations of God's designated worship, then you, my friend, are breaking the second commandment and you are committing idolatry. And believe me, it's done much, much, much in this day and time. And so I want to deal with three things tonight as we think about the sacredness of his likeness. That's what he said in verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of any thing. And that includes him. But I want to focus for a moment on, if you notice that word there in verse number 4, likeness. Likeness. And so the first thing I want to talk about is this image of the invisible God. You see, because God is invisible, John 1:18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Amen. Paul, writing Timothy, said that he dwells in a light into which no man can approach. And so no man had ever seen God in his full essence up to that very point in time. Amen. Amen. And so what we must understand is that man, having not seen God, man having not been able to comprehend God because he is God and because he's invisible, tries to reason things out and to form some concept of God, and the result of that is, especially being that he's normally unregenerate man, is that he forms an image, a physical graven concept or some apparatus or modem for worshiping what he calls the one true God. Now, if your concept of God is wrong, then your worship of God's going to be all wrong, amen. And so before you can worship God, you first of all got to know God, amen. But let's think for a moment about this image of the invisible God that nobody has seen. Now, has God never been seen? Yes, he has been seen, as he has revealed himself according to his own sovereignty in his own way. Did God not reveal himself as a burning bush? Could not Moses very well say when he saw the burning bush that he visited God? Sure, God's presence was there, and it was manifested in a burning bush, but I've seen a lot of burning bushes at the fire department. I ain't seen God yet in one of them. And so the representation of a burning bush doesn't mean I've seen God. Amen. The manifestation of God in the bush was simply his voice and the miraculous incident that the bush wasn't consumed. Amen. And so, yeah, God has revealed himself at his own discretion in his own time and his own way. Moses, later in the book of Exodus, we're going to find, he's going to say, God, if you really mean business with me, why don't you let me see you? God says, you can't stand it, old boy. But I'll tell you what I'll do. You get in the crack in this rock, I'll put my hand over you, and whenever I pull it down, I'll pass by and you'll see my hinder parts, but you can't see my face and live. Amen. And so God did reveal himself in a way, but he always limited himself to prevent man from committing idolatry and breaking the second commandment. So yes, man has seen God, but he hasn't seen God in his purest essence and form because he can't handle it. Amen. Amen. And so we need to understand that there is an image of God, but he's invisible. And that image of God is portrayed and displayed according to his own discretion at his own time and his own way. Amen. Now, God has been seen in time past, and he's seen, and I won't just mention three ways. God was seen in creation. Amen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, the Bible said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Chapter 26 of the first chapter, he said, "Let us make man in our own image and likeness." And so God's image, it said, and his likeness was seen in creation when he created man. God created cows to be like cows. He created whales to be like whales. He created birds to be like birds. But God created man distinct and unique in that he was created to be like God himself. He made him to look like him. Amen. Well, you mean that God looks like us? I tell you, God looks something like us. That's what the Bible said. Now, I'm quite sure that there's a difference because we display more of a satanic image today than we do a godly image since the fall. Man's times has got shorter and shorter, but the Bible nevertheless said there that in the garden, in man's innocence, in his time of purity with God, that he was created in the image and the likeness of God. Adam was created an adult, not a child. And so God had a pattern that he created man after, and that pattern was his own self. Now, if you look up that word image in the original language, it means a shadow. Now, if you follow a shadow far enough, that shadow will lead you to the substance. A shadow displays a likeness, or you will, profile of the substance. Therefore, we've got to favor God some way. That very word implies it. And so the word image implies a physical similarity or similitude. Whereas the word likeness means that man was created with certain attributes like God himself. Amen. God is referred to as the Lord, the Master. Man was made Lord of this earth. God created Adam, said, "You have dominion over everything on this earth. There's only one thing you don't have dominion over. That's that tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's what makes me God and makes you man, makes you submissive to me. That one tree. Everything else is yours. And so man was created in the image of God, and then he was created like God. How? In that he's triune. He consists of body, soul, and spirit. And that part of man that communicates and fellowships with God is his spirit. Whenever man sinned in the garden, the Bible says he died spiritually. And so Ephesians 2 and verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Not physically dead yet, not in its consummation, but spiritually dead, having not knowledge, not communication, nor fellowship with God. So man lost that likeness of God in the fall, amen. But it was seen in time past. Matter of fact, I'll tell you something else. The book of Romans said that Adam was a figure of him who was to come. Amen. Matter of fact, the one that is talking about there is referred to as the last Adam. So there's a very distinct relationship between the image that Adam had before he fell and the image that Jesus, God's Son, had. And so I want to tell you something. The image of God has been seen before. However, we can't recollect what it is. Therefore, to try to paint a picture of him would be erroneous, because we don't know what he looked like. Amen. And so his image was seen in the past in creation. And then his image was seen in the past in Christ 2,000 years ago. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John in verse 14 says, "The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his," what? "Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Not his mother, not his daddy, supposedly Joseph, but his Father which was in heaven. Amen. And so the Bible tells us that when men looked at Christ, he displayed to men the image of God himself. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4 talks about our gospel being hid to people that are lost. And listen to what it says. "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them in law who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ," now listen to this next phrase, "who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It declares there that he is the image of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." That firstborn don't mean he was born of somebody. It means he existed first. He existed before they existed, because he was eternal. And so the Bible tells us that when men looked at Christ, they saw an image of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Now listen to verse number 3. "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." Amen. What's he saying, my friend, in all of those verses of Scripture? There can be no doubt that, my friend, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was indeed God made flesh. And my friend, when men looked at Jesus, he was the image of God. He was not the image of the Father as far as his invisible power and being that dwelleth in the light, but he was the express physical image of God through which God chose to display himself, and I believe the pattern after which God created man in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And so the image of God was seen in creation, the image of God was seen in Christ, but guess what? The image of God is also seen in the Christian. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, a verse we quote quite often. Amen. Whenever we're in trouble, especially, for we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But now let's read verse 29. For whom he did foreknow means he knew it ahead of time before it ever came about. Him did he also predestinate. What did he predestinate him to? Heaven or hell? That ain't what it says. For them he said that he foreknew, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. So the Apostle John could easily say, brethren, I don't know what we're going to look like whenever he comes, but I can tell you this, we're going to look like him. Amen. Why? Because it's God's desire and God's will that we be conformed to the image of his Son. Amen. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, it talks about Moses who went upon the mount. We hadn't got that far yet in Exodus, but we'll be there very shortly. After spending the time with God upon the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, when he came down, his face shined, and it scared the folks. Amen. They got scared, and Moses put him a little curtain on his face. I think of the Three Stooges. They used to have a little one when they had these curtains in front of their faces. But it's the same thing. He had to do that because the people were scared to look at him. It spooked them. They didn't know what had happened to Moses up there. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about that glory that they beheld in the face of old Moses there. Now, I want you to look here in verse number 18 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. What is he saying? I want to tell you something, my friend. As you behold the glory of the Lord, as you behold the glory of the Lord in his word, bless your heart, the more that you look at him, the more you become like him. Amen. The more that your image of your carcass is transformed in the image of his Son. The more, my friend, that you behold him, the more you display his attributes and characteristics than you do your own. Amen. It's referred to as walking in the Spirit. And the Bible says here that this thing is accomplished by the Spirit of God. And so, guess what? The Christian displays the image of God. God's desire and God's will is that you be conformed to the image of his Son. And I want to tell you something. The only thing that sets you apart from this world and makes you significant, and what ought to make you, my friend, think about, is that when somebody looks at you, do they see the image of God's Son being displayed in your life? That's God's will. We quote often, for by grace are you saved through faith. Amen. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But read a little further. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works, that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. That's the predestination, that we be conformed to the image of God. And so, guess what? When people looked at Adam in his innocence, they saw the image of the God that created him. When people looked at Christ when he came into this world, they knew he was different. When they looked at him, they saw the image of the Father that created the first Adam. My friend, whenever people look at us, you know something? You're their only concept, the only physical concept that they really will ever have of God. Because they ain't seen Jesus. Now, I know that's bad English. I just like to talk that way. They call me ignorant, miss, we act that way. They hadn't seen Jesus, they hadn't seen the Father, but they've seen me, and they've seen you. And so that's why, neighbor, whenever they behold somebody who says that they are a Christian, and they don't see the image of God being displayed in their life, they say, I'm just as good as they are. Why? Because their concept of God has been lowered by me and you, if we don't display that image, amen. Amen. So we're not to worship physical things. The image of God's already been displayed according to his own sovereignty, his own discretion, and his own will. Now that word there, transformed, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, is the word metamorpho, from which we get the word metamorphosis, which is the same word that we find in the Gospels, which is translated transfigured of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Bible said he was transfigured before them. He looked like a man initially, but directly the glory of God himself broke forth. That's what John said in John 1 when he said, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Where did they behold that glory? On that mountain they saw it come out of him. Read 1 John chapter 1. He said, we've saw him. We've heard him. We've handled the word of life. We know who he was. We were on that mountain when we saw him who we assumed to be human become very God before our eyes, and his glory began to shine through. What happened to him? He went through a metamorphosis. He changed. So my friend, what he's saying here in 2 Corinthians 3, and when a man gets born again, he goes through a process of metamorphosis, of transfiguration, of transformation into the image of God's dear Son. And woe be unto us if we don't display that image. And so you see, it's not enough to come to the house of God and say, I paid my dues and I've done my good deed, and go out here and leave the image that you should have assumed and adopted in here and not take it with you. But yet that's the norm for the church, and rather than the exception. Would to God that it was not. Amen. And so let's not only think about the image of the invisible God, but let's talk about the ignorance of the incorruptible God. You see, man's concept of God, who is incorruptible, that's why he doesn't want to be compared to anything that's in the heaven, the earth, and water beneath the earth. He's incorruptible. Everything around us, my friend, is corruptible. But man, who is fallen in nature, is incurably religious. Now you listen. You cannot go on the face of the earth anywhere. You cannot go on the face of the earth at any time, any period in history, that you have will not find that mankind was a religious creature and he worshipped something. Why? Because he was born with a religious nature in his likeness of God, and his spirit came fellowship with God because it's dead, but he can worship something else. And so he'll set that up as his God. And so what we find men doing, and what this commandment warns us about, is setting us up something to worship what we call God. And worshiping him in a wrong way because we have an ignorant concept of him. It's a warning against fashioning anything that may be the result of man's concept of God, whether real or imaginary, for the purpose of worship. And that's what this commandment is all about. And so, neighbor, you've got to know something about somebody before you know how to worship them or even why to worship them. But man, in his incurable religious nature, is going to worship something. You can't help it. And so, I want us to talk about this ignorance of the incorruptible God and the worship of him. And so the first thing we need to talk about, I suppose, is what I would call ignorant worship. Amen. Ignorant worship. In the book of Acts, chapter number 17, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, Greece. And he was preaching there, and he was walking through, and he began to notice their religion. Now, if you ever read anything about Greece, the Parthenon, all of the religion and the idols that were there, you understand something of what the Apostle Paul saw here in verse number 22 as he was passing through. And so he came to a place called Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 22. It says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. That word doesn't mean like you're afraid of spooks. That's the same word as other places translated religious. He said, I perceive that you're too religious. You're very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now listen to this. Whom ye therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He said that there was such a thing as ignorant worship. In other words, here were people that knew not anything about the one true God. They had erected idols to every mythological god, every demon. Leviticus 18 will tell you about devil worship in idolatry. They were worshiping every god they could possibly conceive of, and then just in case they missed one, they erected an altar to the unknown god that they didn't know anything about. Paul said, I want to tell you boys about him. Why? Because you're worshiping him in ignorance. Why? Because you have a prefabricated, ignorant concept of God. You don't know anything about him. And to worship him, then you've got to know something about him. Amen. John chapter 4 and verse 22, talking there to the half-breed woman of Samaria at the well there, he said, you worship, you know not what. So what was she guilty of? The exact same thing of ignorant worship. You can't worship God in an ignorant way and be right, because it's a violation of the second commandment. You're going to worship God. You've got to worship Him the way that He has prescribed. And that's what He's laying the foundation here for in the second commandment. But we don't just see ignorant commercial worship, but we see also idol worshiping in the Bible. It's worshiping God through the use of an image. And that's what he's restricting us from in the second commandment here. Now, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses deals with this. This is the second generation, the next generation. The others have died in the wilderness. This is the young ones from 20 years and younger. And he's warning them here in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15. He's going back to what we just read about in Exodus 19 and what's happening here in chapter 20. And he says this. He warns them before they go into the land. He says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth." And he goes on to say, "Lest you begin to worship the stars of heaven even." So what's he talking about? He's talking about worshiping God through the use of a graven image of some kind. And he says, "Listen, boys, you remember when you heard God speak on the mount there? Right here is where he's given the Ten Commandments." He says, "You didn't see any form. You saw thunder. You saw lightning. You saw clouds. You saw fire. You saw smoke. But you didn't see the similitude of anybody or anything. And so don't go be building a graven image to try to worship God through it, because it's idolatry. Oh, but we're worshiping the one true God. Then you better worship Him the way that He said to worship Him. Don't be using graven images to do it." Amen. Now in 1 Kings chapter 12, you go read it later on, you're going to find that after the kingdom was divided during the reign of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, a man named Jeroboam became king over the 10 tribes of the north. As he beheld down there and he saw what was going in Jerusalem, he said, "Boy, I tell you what, lest the people go back to Jerusalem and be joined back to the house of David, I better supply them a religion." So the Bible says he put a golden calf in Dan at the north perimeter of the country. He put a golden calf at Bethel in the southern perimeter of the country. And he said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, that delivered thee out of Egypt." What was he doing? He was ascribing the attribute of the one true God, who was the deliverer from the bondage of Egypt, to a golden calf. And he said, "Listen, you can come and worship here. You ain't got to go to Jerusalem like they said you had to do." He didn't want to lose his grip upon the people. So what was he guilty of? Sure, he said he was worshiping God, but honey, he was guilty of idolatry, because he worshiped God through the golden calves. And he designated a feast day one day after the feast day of the Jews. Amen. A substitute form of religion to keep people from going down doing what God said to do, in order for his political regime to be maintained. Amen. Amen. Now, Isaiah, he preached shortly after those times. I want you to hear what he had to say. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46 and verse 3. Listen to what he said about these idols. He said, "Hearken to me, O house of Jacob." I like that. See, they're acting like Jacob again. "And all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly." This is God's people. We're spoken of as being born again. Now, he's using almost that same expression here of these people. He said they were born from his belly, which are carried from the womb. "And even to your old age, I am he. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you." Neighbor, God says, "I am your God. Nothing can change that. I have birthed you. I have born you. And I will be faithful till your hair turns gray." That's what he's saying about the hoar hairs here. Now look what he says in verse 5 as he continues his rebuke. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him on the shoulder, they carry him, set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. What was he saying? He's saying that here these people were who were born of God, that knew God. He was the God of their nation, the God of their people. He had established them. Neighbor, they took themselves gold from the bag and silver and erected themselves golden idols. Yea, they fell down and they worshipped them. Those idols couldn't move. They sat there like dummies. They couldn't speak. They sat there like dummies. They couldn't, my friend, answer any prayers. They couldn't help them in time of need. But yet these fools fell down and worshipped them. Call themselves worshiping God. Amen. Idol worship. Well, surely people don't do that today. Well, let's read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 talks a good bit about this idol worship. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. You know a lot of this by heart, but let's read it again because I tell you it's very pertinent to the day. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, we're talking about people who once knew God, who have now become idolaters. Because of when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now look at this. When they did this, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, I want to tell you something. You cannot change the image of the incorruptible God. That's what we're talking about. That word means exchanged. You can't change God. You cuss God all you want to. You live for God all you want to. Either one you do ain't going to change God. Because He's incorruptible. And so, my friend, what He's talking about here is they exchanged. They exchanged their once right knowledge of God and changed God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Now, what's the result of this idolatry, this idolatrous worship? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They weren't satisfied with that. They weren't satisfied with their physical degradation. They weren't satisfied with changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image that God already told them not to do. But it said they also changed, in verse 25, the truth of God into a lie. Once again, I say, you do all you want to this Bible. You cannot change it. You can simply exchange it. Because it liveth and abideth forever. It's forever written in heaven, and you'll never change it. You just simply exchange it. You exchange the truth for a lie, and that's exactly what they did. And the result of it was that they worshipped and served what? The creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Bless your heart, he says. And the result of exchanging the glory of God for a carnal image or an idol, and the result of exchanging the truth of God into the lie, how do you do that? You just simply that what God said, He didn't mean. What God said is not true. It's a fable. It's man's religion. Because man wrote the Bible, there ain't nothing to it. Therefore, it ain't truth. Therefore, it's a lie. Go ahead, my friend. What is the result of that? For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning the lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What did he say? They received in their bodies that recompense of their error. What does that talk about? That means, bless your heart, that whenever a man forgets God, when he changes the image of God into an idol, when he exchanges the truth of God for a lie, the natural result is that he becomes perverse, he becomes an idolater, and my friend, he winds up with the results of that in his body. And that is sexual disease, corruption, and death. And my friend, I'm going to tell you, when the so-called sexual revolution began, when the devolution began in the house of God, when the people in the house of God exchanged the proper worship of the one true God for an idolatrous, ignorant worship, that's when it happened, amen. Isn't it interesting? When I was a child, I never knew what a
homosexual was.
Didn't know. Why? They weren't prolific. Oh, they were there all right. There's always been devils and deviants. But they were in the shadows, and they were held down. You want me to tell you why? What they were held down by? They were held down by the righteous indignation of God's people, who had enough influence on society and the politician at that time to control somewhat of the things that went on. But then whenever the religious person began to preach easy believism, all you got to do is believe, or just give your life to Jesus, just come like you are, God don't require nothing of you, then honey, the church began to go down. The moral standards of society began to go down. We lost the grip of prayer in our schools, but that wasn't the worst thing. I didn't go to school to pray. I went there to... I didn't want to go. But what's bad was that neighbor, whenever God was removed, whenever the Ten Commandments were taken off the wall, and that teacher could not instill moral fiber and authority in the heart of a little child, and discipline was taken out of the school, that our children became hellions. And rather than carrying marbles and jacks, them kind you pick up with the ball, and yo-yos to school, they carry weapons, they carry guns, they carry knives. And if that wasn't bad enough, being that we can't control their violence and we can't control their sexual nature, then the next best thing we can do is protect them. So we'll give them implements that are supposed to protect them in their sexual promiscuity. Why did all that happen? I won't tell you why. People who once knew God said, I want to tell you something. I'm an American. I can worship God any way that I want to. Amen. Idol worship. What are you talking about? Any use of any statue or any image is idol worship. Amen. Church is full of statues. Oh, we don't worship the statues, yeah, but you worship God through the statues. It helps me to worship God. That just ought to tell you, you don't know nothing about God. Because if you knew God, a hunk of ivory or a hunk of rock wouldn't mean diddly pop to you. And it simply means that whenever the statue is removed out of the way, that you can't worship God because you don't have that that's going to help you to worship God. Religious, sanctimonious, poppycock. It's idolatry, and it's an abomination before God. It's a violation of the second commandment. Worship of the ordinances is idolatry. When you begin to worship the substance of the table of the Lord and not the Lord of the table, you've committed idolatry. When you begin to worship the bread, or you begin to worship the cup, then you fail to discern the Lord's body. You're committing idolatry. Read 1 Corinthians 11. You're going to see that God did not take it lightly then. Many people He killed because of their ignorant, idolatrous worship. Man came by the fire station one time selling insurance. He was a charismatic Catholic. I didn't know it at the time. And if you're a charismatic Catholic, I'm just preaching. And we were talking about life insurance. I buy the life insurance for my wife. I said, it don't do me a bit of good. I'm gone. So I have to depend on God to take care of me. I was working with Jack Taylor at the time. And he said, oh, y'all are Christians? I said, yeah. And he told me that he was a charismatic Catholic. And he got off on transubstantiation. And said that in 1300 and something, a priest took the communion wafer and he sneezed and blew out a piece of flesh and blood. I said, well, neighbor, next time you observe it, you carry a sack and you spit a piece in there. I want to see it. It's idolatry. Now, this is not pretty. And you say, oh, you're being ugly to them people. That's idolatry. You want me to just ignore that kind of stuff because you don't want me to offend somebody and let your children grow up to be idolaters? Come on. Is that what you'd rather do, just in order to be nice? Well, if that's what we ought to do, let's go home and watch Bozo or whatever. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Ritualism and ceremony. Any time that it takes substitute to worship of God, then neighbor, it is idolatry. Now let me tell you something. I know because it's happened in my lifetime. One time when I was a younger person, down in the Ladner Housing Project, and it's happened all over this coast, the report went out that somebody had seen a cross in a window down there. Honey, you couldn't get near it. My grandmama lived out there at the time. People flocking to see this cross in the window. And they look at one and they say, "Do you see it? Do you see it?" And it was simply a light bulb in the bathroom that refracted through the glass that made it look like a cross. And you know what people on the coast said? "It's a sign from God." No, it was idolatry out of hell is what it was. I know people that will fly around the other side of the world to a place called Medjugorje because some little children there beheld the Virgin Mary, to whom they will make statues and bow themselves down and make her an intermediary between them and Jesus Christ. It's idolatry.
Amen.
It is idolatry. It is not scriptural. It is a violation of commandment number 2.
Amen.
And anything that you erect, the crosses on the side of this building, by the way, there were crosses long before a hill called Calvary.
Amen.
There were crosses in pagan Egypt when the children of Israel were down there. They're called onks. If we erect a cross in here and we bow ourselves down to, "Well, I'm worshiping God through this cross," it just aids in my worship. It's idolatry. It is idolatry. If you put anything between you and God, it becomes not an intercessor or a medium. It becomes idolatry. It may become a medium even. Amen. And this commandment warns us against that. It's nothing but modern day idolatry. We best not be doing it. Amen? There are certain churches that have so-called relics. And they'll go, and not only is it bad enough to think that they're actual pieces of the cross and different bones of saints and things, but honey, they'll actually bow down to them and worship at those relics. And that's idolatry. How many of you get to piggyback shop or all the newspaper or anything and you see in there, "Thank you, St. Jude, for this and that and the other." I want to tell you, if Jude was here, he'd kick their derriere.
Amen.
So I want to tell you something. I can't do nothing for you.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
I want to tell you, my grandma was in heaven, and my mother-in-law, one of the best women ever walked the face of this. Anything else, my friend, is a mode or medium of worshiping God, is idolatry, and God said don't do it.
Amen.
Why did God say not do that? Because you don't know what I look like. Why do you think there are no records of what Jesus looked like? Huh? Why do you think that whenever it came time for Moses to die before he went into the land of Canaan, God called him upon a mountain and died there? The Bible said his eye wasn't dim and his body wasn't weak. The Bible said that God buried him there. But when you get to the next and the last book in the Bible, in the book of Jude, the Bible says there that the archangel Michael disputed with the devil concerning the body of Moses. Why would the devil want the body of Moses? Who was the most influential prophet as far as Israel was concerned to this very day? Moses. If he could have got Moses' body and inhabited that body or even made an image of that body, that whole crowd would have worshipped them.
That's right.
Worshipped him. That's going to happen one day. What would it have been? It would have been absolute idolatry. So God buried him. Nobody knew where he was buried. Nobody could go dig it up. Amen. Oh, that's ridiculous. They wouldn't have done that. Well, let me tell you another story, Numbers 21 through 23. They sinned against God once more. God sent a bunch of serpents out to bite them. God told Moses, "All right, I'll tell you what to do. Make you a brass serpent. Put it on a pole. Hold it up. Everybody who looks at that brass serpent on that pole, he'll be healed." Moses did like God told him to. He almost always did. People looked up there. They were spared. They were saved. A bunch of them died. You'll find later on in the record that they took that brass serpent. They saved it. They saved it. And you know what they did? They set it up and worshipped it. Well, didn't God condone idolatry there when God said fashion it? I want to tell you something. That serpent was not a representation of God. That serpent was a representation of just exactly who it implies. It was a representative of Satan, who's the father of sin. That's what they just done. Brass always in the Bible is representative of judgment, and the brass serpent represented judgment of God upon sin. Wasn't no picture of God. But yet, oh, well, we worship God. Oh, this is what saved our fathers in the wilderness, this relic. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. You better get it out of your hand before lightning hits you. God said you not to do that. So Hezekiah, he said, it ain't nothing but a piece of brass, you idiot. That ain't God. What were they committing? They were committing idol worship. I got to go on. Matthew 15, we find what we call insincere worship. Jesus said, you worship me with your mouth. But he said, in vain do you worship me, keeping doctrines of men and ignoring the commandments of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. What is insincere worship? It's worshiping God your way. Boy, I've talked to people before and they tell me, well, now, preacher, I can worship God out there on the river with my fishing pole. You can't do it. Why? Because you're worshiping God your way and not God's way. And what they're saying is that rather than come to church, I'm going to the river and I'm going to fish and I'll worship God out there. You're lying. You're going to worship that fish. Why? Because he's more important to you than God.
Amen.
Insincere worship. Worship God my way. Colossians talks about it. We could read that scripture if we had the time. He's talking about doctrines of men and will worship. Worshiping of angels, things like that, that men command. It's amazing today how people will follow somebody who teaches a lie, but shun folks who teach the truth. It's just amazing. And so it's insincere worship. But then finally, thank God, in the Bible we see inspired worship. John chapter 4 and verse 23, speaking to the woman at the well. She said, our father said we ought to worship in Mount Gerizim. Your father said we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Jesus said, honey, you don't know what you're talking about. The time's coming and now is when the Father seeketh folks to worship him in spirit and in truth. That's the way you worship God, in spirit and in truth. That means that, neighbor, we could worship God, not in this building. We could worship him on the one on Shaw Road. We could worship him out in the parking lot. Because our worship of God is not connected to anything physical. Thank God for the pews. Thank God for the carpet. Thank God for the air conditioning. Thank God for the fans. Glory to God, we thank you. But God, we could worship you anywhere together as the saints of God. Why? Because we worship God in spirit and in truth. What's that mean to worship him in spirit? It means that you don't worship him in physical acts of ceremony. Toting things around. Sometimes I'm even scared to pledge allegiance to the Christian flag. A pole with a flag and a cross on it. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. I mean, I pledge all allegiance I can to a Christian, but the flag don't mean if it's gone, I ain't going to quit being a Christian. But, amen. But when you worship him in spirit, then you worship him, my friend, not in outward physical acts or ceremony, but you worship him through the Spirit of God, who is your connection to the right hand of the Father in the person of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't have anything to do with physical. Amen. And we worship him in truth. How do you worship him in truth? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth.
Amen.
And so, neighbor, just what I said a while ago, you can't worship somebody you don't know, and you can't worship somebody you don't know anything about. And so to worship God in spirit and in truth is to worship him, neighbor, from the inward man, not the external man, and to worship him by and because of the revelation of himself that he's given unto us.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. Plenty of people are willing to come to church here to tote a banner or to light a candle or to mumble a few words, to go through a few ceremonial motions and physical things, then go out here this evening and live like hell. And do it all the time. What is that, preacher? It's idolatry. Amen. Inspired worship is worship of God in spirit and in truth. We've got to go on. I know it. Let's talk about instruction of the immutable God. God never changes. And so the worship of God does not change like fashion with the times, because God never changes. Oh, yeah. What about all the things in the tabernacle and the temple and the blood sacrifices? Honey, that ain't worship. That wasn't worship. That was God doing something for man in order that man could come into His presence and then worship Him. You know, when they worshiped God seven times a year, what was called feast days, went over a week each time. And we'll get to it. When God said, you come down here, He said, you just have yourself a time. Worship God. Amen. It had nothing to do with that which was physical. How'd they worship God, preacher? In spirit and in truth, based upon the revelation that they had. And that's what this second commandment was about. It agrees perfectly with John chapter 4 in every way. And so since God is immutable, and that means that He doesn't change, then neighbor, our worship of God does not change with the times. Oh, this is the 90. I remember the Jesus freaks. You don't worship God with a joint on your ear or in your pocket. You don't worship God running around naked. Amen. The Bible talks about how we should conduct ourselves and how we should control ourselves and how we should display ourselves. Amen. And boy, I get so sick and tired of turning on the TV, and I don't know if I'm watching MTV or one of the gospel networks. Oh, but preacher, we're in the 90s. Don't you understand that we're reaching young people? Yeah. You're reaching young people, all right. Take away the music. Take away the fun and games. And see how many of them you keep, Jasper. Tell them to put the clothes on. Tell them they ought to live like the one who redeemed them. Oh, well, Jesus had long hair. How do you know? When did you see Him last? Oh, he was a Nazarite. No, he wasn't. A Nazarene. He never took a Nazarite vow. Didn't have to. Amen. In the biggest mess we've ever been in that I can remember. Oh, that we, you know, we can change. How'd God ever survive before gospel quartets come along? I'll never know. I don't know how He made it. I declare I don't. People drive 50 miles to hear a gospel group but won't drive 40 feet to hear preaching.
Amen.
I love music. I love music. But I want to tell you something. Music affects your emotion. And your emotion don't save you. The first entrance before you get saved enters into your intellect. Music does not work on the primary personality of intellect. It works on emotion. And it's all right to have a good time. Nothing wrong with having a good time. But you're not worshiping God. You're being entertained. You mean we can't worship God through a song? Yeah, we just did. We sang, "I'll Fly Away, There's Power in the Blood, and There's an Unclouded Day." And if you didn't sing, bless your heart, there's something wrong with you.
Amen.
Go down there and listen to Joe Blow sing through his eloquent system that he's paid $2,000 for. Well, preacher, you're ugly. I know it. I know it. I know it, but I've spent 23 years in this book, and there's a whole lot I see today that don't look like the God I know.
Amen.
And I'm sorry. I really, really am.
Amen.
You can worship God without singing, but you cannot worship God without revelation.
That's right.
And I don't. It ain't me.
Amen.
I mean, I'll be glad to sit down and let one of you preach, because you know I like it. Amen. And so along with this second commandment, God gives a warning to the wicked. Let's look at it. This is terrible, I know. He said this, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them," in verse 5, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." God gives a warning. Listen, Israel, this is what's going to happen if you do this. He's saying this. Now, this doesn't mean that the guilty or the innocent are punished for the sins of the guilty. I give you plenty of scripture on that, but I've already run over my time. What he's saying is this, that your idolatry or your concept of God, O Israel, is not only going to affect your relationship with God, mother and daddy, but it's going to have an effect on your children. And what we see displayed here is the loving patience of God in saying that I'll visit it unto the third and the fourth generation. God will give them all the time that he came to repent and to come back to the truth if they'll do it. It's a picture of the loving grace and forbearance of God. Amen. Jonah sat on the hill. God was going to destroy that place. When Jonah preached, Jonah got mad and sat down on the hill. God said, "What's the matter with you, Jonah? Had you rather that I destroy that city in which are 120,000 who don't know the left hand from the right hand?" What was he saying? There were 120,000 children in that city. And he said, "Jonah, would it make you happy if I destroyed them?" Those children weren't guilty. Those parents were. But neighbor, they were going to suffer because of the iniquity of their daddy. Because daddy and mama led them away from God rather than to God. And I want to tell you something. We got a generation of people today that'll stick a beer under the nose of their child and tempt them to drink of that stuff and then laugh about it. I know some right now that, brother, if I just had opportunity, I'd love to bust their nose because they're so ignorant. Why? Because, neighbor, they're going to bring upon the heads of their poor children, my friend, the consequence of their sin. And that's what God's saying here. It's a warning to the wicked. We ought to heed to it. Now this word "visit" here is a figurative word. And it signifies that after a space of time in which it appears that God has not taken action or hasn't taken notice or perhaps he's forgotten what's going on, that all of a sudden he shows up and lets people know that he has observed the evil ways of men. It'll have to be visited. Why? Because if God does not come and move in judgment and put a stop to it, man would continue on forever and forever and forever in it. And so God puts a stop to it. Not only do we see a warning to the wicked, but we see a word to the wise. God said, "I'll have mercy." Verse 6, "showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You could read Psalm 33 and verse number 12. We could read other portions in Exodus 34 and see where God says the same thing, that he's gracious unto those that keep his commandments and love him. Psalm 33, 12 said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." He was once our God, but we've become an idolatrous nation. We've substituted everything in the world for God. We've substituted entertainment. We've substituted pleasure. We've substituted religion. We've substituted sports. We've substituted work. We've substituted family. We've substituted home, boat, car, all of those things. And they may be fine in themselves, but when you substitute them for God, it's idolatry. It's a violation of the second commandment. And God said it's going to affect your children and it's going to affect the generations down the road.
Amen. That's right.
It did, and that nation crumbled and fell. Because they were idolaters. God help us not to be idolaters, but to worship God in spirit and in truth. "Oh, but that bores me." You need to get born again.
Amen.
I don't like to go to church because it bores me. If you ever get saved, it won't bore you.
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's get Hank Williams in here. Let's get Pat Boone. Let's get somebody that can make us feel good about ourselves.
Amen.
You don't need to feel good. You need to be good.
Amen.
You need to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. And honey, all the yodeling in the world and all TV in the world ain't going to do that. The only thing one can do that is for you, my friend, to be saved. Give your heart, your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you on Calvary. And honey, whenever He fills you with His Spirit, births you by His Word, gives you His own divine nature, then honey, you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son.
Amen.
But there ain't a lot happening today that looks like Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we love You. Thank You, God, for all that You've ever done for us. God, we've been idolatrous in our life in times past. God, ever since You saved us, we didn't need anything else but You. I'm glad that, God, we've been able to come to this place tonight to worship You together in spirit and in truth. And God, I've enjoyed it. I'm glad that tonight, any time that I want to get alone, God, I can worship You. I don't have to have anything physical or any ceremonial. I can worship You together there, but God, it's good to be with the saints of God, to fellowship, rejoice in the goodness of God. I pray, dear Father, that something's been said tonight that'll inspire the hearts of these people, God, to live for You, to love You, be obedient children, do what You called us to do. But when You do that, we'll come to this place as the redeemed. We'll say, thank You, God. Thank You, living, unchanging God, for working through a people like us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. All right, I tell you, let's sing a song.